A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing.
I don't like Calvinists because they've chosen to follow John Calvin instead of Jesus Christ. I have a problem with them. They're following men instead of the Word of God.
Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing.
And I'm going to be the one standing on top of my hands, standing on top of my feet, standing on a stump and crying out, he died for all. Those who were elected were selected.
For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and on with cruel hate.
Well, first of all, James, I'm very ignorant of the reformers.
On earth is not his equal.
I think I probably know more about Calvinism than most of the people who call themselves Calvinists.
Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever
were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing.
Ladies and gentlemen, James White is a hyper-Calvinist. Now, whatever we do in Baptist life, we don't need to be teaming up with hyper-Calvinists.
You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he.
I've said the other day in class that I don't understand the difference between hyper-Calvinism and Calvinism. It seems to me that Calvin was a hyper-Calvinist. Right, I don't think there is typically any difference between Calvinism and hyper-Calvinism.
Lord Sabaoth his name.
Read my book.
From age to age the same. And he must win the battle.
And now, from our underground bunker hidden deep beneath Liberty University, where no one would think to look, safe from those moderate Calvinists, Dave Hunt fans, and those who have read and reread George Bryson's book, we are Radio Free Geneva, broadcasting the truth about God's freedom to save to his own eternal glory.
Okay, this sermon's entitled Why Calvinists Don't Believe Any of the Five Solas. I'm going to prove this in this sermon. Who's ever heard the five solas? Sola, let me grab my notes. Hang on. You got sola fide, sola Christus, sola gratia, sola gloria, and sola scriptura. Now, Calvinists don't believe any of this. And they claim they do, but they don't. They also claim they believe the God of the Bible. I'm going to prove that wrong, too. Now, I've got in my hand here Hop on Pop by Dr. Seuss. So what does this have to do with anything? Well, it has a lot to do with everything. Let me open with prayer, and then with a couple of verses. All right, dear God, thank you for allowing me to preach this sermon and to get into your word and to explain why I believe this. Bless the listeners. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 112, the first three verses. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Now, let's just say a person thought that the God of Calvinism, which is the devil, by the way, I'm going to prove that in the end of the sermon. Let's say they thought that the God of Calvinism was the God of the Bible. First of all, that does not make it correct, just because they think that. It'd be just about the same as me thinking, well, Dr. Seuss is a medical transcriptionist somewhere in Stockholm, Sweden, who performs open heart surgery on wild apes. Does that mean that's the same Dr. Seuss that wrote Hop on Pop? No. Same thing with the God of Calvinism and the God of the Bible. The God of Calvinism is not the God of the Bible, and that's the way it is. And you may think it is the God of the Bible, but you're wrong. Calvinists are all wrong. They're all deceived. Every last one of them. Hang on 1 second. Let me see what's making this noise here, and then we'll get returned to my notes. Hang on 1 second. Okay, so back to what I was saying. Just because a Calvinist believes that their version of God is biblical, it's not true. So my notes say, they don't believe in sola scriptura. They never stick to scripture alone. Every Calvinist I've ever met, now maybe there's one out there that's unique and that can back everything they believe with scripture, but I have never met one. They want to use other types of, like, theologians' quotes. They use the Westminster Confession. They use the 1689 Confession of Faith. They don't stick to scripture alone. See, everything I believe, I can back up with the Bible. And I did a whole sermon about that entitled What I Believe. And it just went down the list of everything I believe. So they don't stick with scripture alone. So that first sola is they don't adhere to. The second one is sola fide, faith alone. They don't believe in faith alone. They believe in faith that endures to the, most of them do, a faith that endures to the end. And they believe in a faith that's more than a mere intellectual or mental assent. So they don't believe in faith alone. Okay, if faith had to endure to the end, then it's not alone. So they don't believe in sola fide. They don't believe in sola Christus. They claim they are trusting Christ alone, but their Christ is one who only died for certain people, and certainly not the Christ of the Bible who died for everyone. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We prove right here that Christ died for everyone. If Calvinists don't believe that, so they're believing in another Christ, and that Christ, unfortunately, is not saving anybody. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, this is clear. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, okay, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That's clear. So they don't believe that. They don't believe in sola Christus. They don't believe in sola gratia. Their grace is irresistible, which is not grace at all. Grace is a free gift based on God's unending love for us. Their grace is reminiscent of a rapist, forcing it on people against their will. So that they don't even believe in real grace. And they don't believe in sola gloria, where they say God gets all the glory. They don't believe that. They aren't giving God any glory because their God is not the God of the Bible, but merely Satan. The God of the Bible wishes for no one to perish, 2 Peter 3:9, and he sent Jesus Christ to die for everyone, John 3:16. So a Calvinist does not believe in any of the solas, according to this. And they really don't. They're just a bunch of hypocrites and liars, and they don't, and the thing about it is, even if they were to just use the Bible alone, the fact that they have made certain words mean things they don't really mean, like the world, to them it means the elect. Okay, what have they done? They've added to the scripture. So they don't believe in sola scriptura. Right? That's another proof of that. That's all I have. Calvinists do not adhere to any of this. And that's all I have. Dear God, thank you for allowing me to expose Calvinism again. It's a sad and tragic thing that people would use the name of John Calvin in describing themselves as Christians. It's really sad. And I just pray that you'll allow us to avoid people that are taking on this designation or this appellation because they're deceived. They're blinded by Satan. The real Jesus is the one who died for everyone, who offers eternal life as a free gift, who gives us an understanding, who lets us know we're saved, and it makes sure we're eternally secure. That's the real Christ. Calvinism's Christ, they may believe part of that, but they don't believe the whole nine yards. So therefore, they don't, you know, and they're believing another Christ, period. Keep us safe, bless us abundantly. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
So there you go.
Okay, this sermon's in.
Yeah, okay. You don't get to do that twice. Well, actually, we will listen to that. Believe it or not, we'll actually respond to it this time. But Sunday morning, someone popped in the channel with the Nick, I'll die, and said, you've got to watch this video. And I don't know why I did, but I fired it up. And as soon as I started listening to it, now it was a video, but there was only a still. And it was interesting. It was a still of a crucifix, which I found rather odd because this guy sounds like a real fundamentalist, and fundamentalists normally aren't into crucifixes. But anyway, as I listened to this, I had the same reaction that you all just did. And that is, are you serious? Is this guy really, that's called a sermon? Now, I've tried to contact this fellow. I've sent him emails via YouTube. As soon as I did that morning, I should have thought of this, but I hadn't saved the video. As soon as I got back from church, the video was gone. Because I had tweeted about it and had sent him an email via YouTube. And invited him to come on. By the way, if someone... I don't know his name. He won't communicate. But I think his name is Jack. And so if Jack calls, Jack is more than welcome to call. Toll free, 877-753-3341, if you would like to discuss what he said. But it went private, and then he put a post up about, he had pulled it to, quote, make a more biblical version. And so I was a little bummed because I had forgotten to save it. And so I said out there in Tweetville, did anybody save that? And a guy named Zeb the Calvinist, had saved it on his droid. And so he sent me the MP4, and I converted it to MP3, and we just listened to it. And you might be saying, why would you do this? Well, first of all, it makes Bob Coy sound like a Rhodes Scholar, okay? It really does. So I'm sure Bob's actually thankful that we played that. Because, you know, this is one of the worst of the worst. There's no question about it. The level of ignorance is astounding. But unfortunately, there's a lot of this stuff out there. And the problem is, when you have one that's this bad, clearly a man who's never read anything about the soul, as he doesn't even get him right, as you all were, I was watching in channel, everybody's going, it's soli Deo Gloria, it's solus Christus, it's the, yeah, I know, and he doesn't know, and that's the sad part about it. He's never read any original stuff, but this is the attitude of the bad forms of fundamentalism, where you're willing in the name of Christ to speak from a position of utter ignorance and yet condemn people to the depths of hell out of your absolute utter ignorance. That is what is sad about certain elements, and we run into this stuff out there. But it's so bad that it's a little bit like when I play some of my Muslim stuff, when I play the fig tree argument For students and for audiences. I watch people, and people chuckle and they laugh, and then I go, yeah, but how would you respond to it? Sometimes it's such a bad argument that it's hard to respond to, because there's just so much you need, that there's so much ignorance it's based upon, that you have to do so much education. And did you notice at the end he talks about eternal security, you know, clearly a reformed doctrine based upon the previous stuff, but he still believes it. Obviously, huge gaping holes in this guy's beliefs. These are the types of people who become great members of cults and isms. Remember Steve Ray, you know, the Roman Catholic, I'll take you to Jerusalem and show you around, you know, Jerusalem Jones, Steve Ray. What did he always describe himself as? An ignorant Baptist. Well, ignorant Baptists become, well, ignorant Roman Catholics, like Steve Ray. Or Mormons, or whatever. They are in dangerous situations, because this guy's actually holding to what I would say is clear heresy. If you were listening carefully, not only does he not know what sola fide means, he does not understand what the reformers meant when they talked about sola fide, but he has bought lock, stock, and barrel into the mere intellectual assent definition, which is not what the reformers believed in any way, shape, or form. So, you know, anyone listening to this now, does anyone listen to this? I would imagine he got more listens because of my tweet than he had ever gotten for anything else. And there are a lot of people like, so you're just drawing attention. So I'm like, look, you know, there's a lot more like this out there. And if we can try to encourage folks as to how to be able to respond, this maybe turn into a learning moment. Maybe it can be useful. So I know this is going to be hard to do, but we need to listen to it again, because I needed to let you hear it as a, that's a sermon. Now, I don't know if this was in a church. I hope not. It can't possibly be a 5-minute and 54-second sermon. No, this has just got to be some guy with his computer. It's got to be, but since he won't respond to me, has blocked me from posting anything on his channel and stuff like that, of course, immediately. And by the way, if you some people went to his channel and read some of his comments, accuses Calvinists of being cowards and, you know, all the rest of stuff. He's very in your face. He's not going to call this program. He's not gonna, he knows that he doesn't know, but sadly, you know, he's not going to interact. He'd be welcome to do so. Jack, if you're listening, I told you we were going to do this. I told you what time, 877-753-3341. And I'm going to put this up on YouTube, and you know, you can respond or not, but now's your opportunity. You can be on. You can make your case. Be very interested, and I'll be very interested in seeing if he comes up with this biblical version, because the more they attempt to use the Bible, the more easy it is to demonstrate that the Bible is very clearly presenting a Reformed understanding. But let's work through it. And then we'll go back to Bob Coy, and that's going to sound a whole lot better than it did before because we did this one. No two ways about it. So, Calvinists don't believe the five solas. Let's start and stop here.
Titled, Why Calvinists Don't Believe Any of the Five Solas.
Any
I'm
going to
prove this in this sermon. Mm. Who's ever heard the five solas?
I have.
Sola. Let me grab my notes.
Well, if you need your notes, that's not a good thing there,
you got
bro.
Sola Fide, Sola uh-huh. Christus, Sola Gratia.
Solus Christus, Sola Gratia.
Sola Gloria.
Soli Deo Gloria.
And Sola Scriptura.
I think now, that was close.
Sola Calvinists Scriptura. Don't believe any of this. Oh. They claim they do.
Now, of course, they were the ones who actually formulated these things and wrote in defense of these things. And has Jack read any of Calvin or Luther or any of the second generation reformers? Or has he read, say, Sadoleto's letter to the Genevans and Calvin's brilliant response to it? And, nah, that's just all that historical stuff. We don't need to worry about any of that. Let's just say all these folks are going to hell, and let's not worry about doing any of our homework in the process.
They don't. They also claim they believe the God of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to prove that wrong too. Now I've got in my hand here "Hop on Pop" by Doc.
I will admit he's got me here. I haven't read that one. I missed that one. You know, my youngest is getting married this Friday, so maybe this came out since then. I don't know, but this one definitely ranks up there as one of the best sermon illustrations of all time. And by the way, his point is actually true. Just because someone believes something doesn't mean that what they believe is true. I mean, Mormons believe that they believe in the God of the Bible, but we would all agree that they don't believe in the God of the Bible. But just merely making that statement isn't proving it. And, you know, if Jack would like to call in and demonstrate that we don't believe in the God of the Bible, I'll be happy to go to the scriptures with him, and we can go through Isaiah, and we can go in the original languages, and we can demonstrate that. But I just don't get the feeling he's ever looked at Stephen Charnock's The Existence and Attributes of God, you know, the multi-volume set and stuff like that, because, you know, that's just not his thing.
Seuss. So what does this have to do with anything? Well, it has a lot to do with everything. Let me open with prayer, and then with a couple of verses. All right, dear God, thank you for allowing me to preach this sermon and to get into your word and to explain why I believe this. Bless the listeners. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 112, the first three verses. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Now, let's just say a person thought that...
Was there a connection between Psalm 112 and anything else here? Or was that just sort of I should pray and read some Bible verses and right back to my illustration that really I didn't catch any connection there at all. I would have at least expected maybe read one of the big three. He does get to 2 Peter 3:9 eventually, but anyway.
The God of Calvinism, which is the devil, by the way, I'm going to prove that in the end of the sermon. Let's say they thought that the God of
Calvinism... How do you respond to that? I mean, you just immediately want to go, well, wait a minute. So you're saying that the God worshipped by John Calvin and by Theodore Beza and Ulrich Zwingli and Charles Haddon Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards, and they were actually devil worshippers. That's really what you're saying. I mean, they had no defense of their theology whatsoever, and if they had heard you speaking, they would have repented and believed, because this is such an overwhelming presentation.
Calvinism was the God of the Bible. First of all, that does not make it correct, just because they think that. It'd be just about the same as me thinking, well, Dr. Seuss...
Okay, now, this next one is... We have a sound file in our chat channel called Takahiro. It is... Takahiro... Someday, I've played Takahiro on The Dividing Line at some point, years ago. It is one of the most painful sound files to listen to. Because it's actually a guy. He actually sent this into a record company thinking he could sing. And it was his debut, give me a contract thing. And it's just one of those situations where the guy couldn't buy a note if he tried. I mean, he goes from one key to the next. It is like the slow death screams of a dying dog. It is that bad. It is horrific. And it's hard to listen to. Well, this illustration was really hard to listen to, because you just know he decided, hey, I can make a comparison like this, but then it didn't really end up working out, and it's just, this is the Takahiro of sermon illustrations right here.
Is a medical transcriptionist somewhere in Stockholm, Sweden, who performs, open heart surgery on wild apes.
Okay. Maybe the connection is Stockholm, Sweden. Isn't that where Ergen Kanner was born? That must be it. If we translated that sermon illustration into Arabic, then it would make sense.
Does that mean that's the same Dr. Seuss that wrote Hop on Pop? No. Same thing with the God of Calvinism and the God of the Bible.
Well, you know what? On just a basic level, he's right. Merely saying our God is the God of the Bible doesn't prove anything. The question is, has this man spent more than 30 seconds looking at any Reformed work at all so as to be able to provide a meaningful critique of the defense that we've given of our belief that we are worshiping God truly in light of his word? The evidence would suggest no.
God of Calvinism is not the God of the Bible, and that's the way it is. And you may think it is the God of the Bible, but you're wrong. The Calvinists are all wrong. They're all deceived.
Every last one of them. Well, there you go. You're wrong. How many times did I see that argument out on the streets of Mesa, Arizona from 12-year-olds? I had just shown them a verse of Scripture that demonstrates Mormonism is wrong. They go, well, you're wrong. And I know you're wrong, and you're just deceived. And then they walk off, and you're like, okay, but should Christians act like this? I mean, really, honestly, that's you consider that argumentation?
That's one of them. Hang on 1 second. Let me see what's making this noise here, and then we'll get return to the my notes. Hang on 1 second.
Yes, you are the weakest.
Okay,
link.
So back
yes.
to what I was saying. Just because a Calvinist believes that they're version of God is biblical, it's not true. Mm. So my notes say...
Now, by the way, my notes say... He's going to say that we don't believe in sola scriptura because we use the Westminster Confession, but he uses his notes. So does that mean he doesn't believe in sola scriptura? I don't think so. we are going to have to help Brother Jack with his understanding of the solas here as we finally get into them.
They don't believe in sola scriptura. They never stick to Scripture alone. Every Calvinist I've ever met, now maybe there's one out there that's unique and that can back everything they believe with Scripture, but I have never met one. They want to use other types of, like, theologians' quotes. They use the Westminster Confession. They use the 1689 Confession of Faith. They don't stick to Scripture alone.
So, what would be an actual violation of sola scriptura is if we elevated any theologian, including John Calvin or Augustine, or Jonathan Edwards or whoever it might be, if we elevate them to the position of equality with Scripture, then we'd be violating sola scriptura. But for Jack's edification, the doctrine of sola scriptura is that we believe the Scripture is the sole infallible rule of faith for the Church, which means that any other rule of faith, whether it be the Westminster Confession or whether it be the London Baptist Confession of 1689, anything else, is subject to correction by the higher authority of Scripture. There is only one infallible rule of faith, and that is the Bible. Now, I am certain that Brother Jack believes that he just uses the Bible. And remember the vitally important truth that came out of my encounter with Dave Hunt from many years ago, when he started in on John chapter 6 and was eisegeting the text and reading things into it. I said, Dave, that's your tradition speaking. And his response was, James, I have no traditions. And something tells me that Brother Jack would say he has no traditions either. And what have I said down through the years? The man who is blind to his traditions is the man who is enslaved to his traditions. And this man has deep, deep, deep traditions, but I see absolutely no reflection upon them, no recognition of the sources of his traditions, no recognition of the incoherence and inconsistency of his theology to believe in perseverance of the saints or eternal security without believing, for example, that faith is a gift from God and that faith, the reason that it lasts, the reason that it survives, the reason it endures the end is because it's divine. It just doesn't seem to be aware of these things. And why is that? Because he's not reflecting upon these things. He is enslaved to his traditions.
See, everything I believe, I can back up with the Bible. And I did a whole sermon about that entitled What I Believe. And it went down the list of everything I believe. So they don't stick with Scripture alone. So that first sola is they don't adhere to. The second.
So what we've actually seen is that Jack doesn't understand what sola scriptura is, and hence believes that any utilization, any reading of historical sources, quoting of theologians, we don't say we believe what we believe because John Calvin said this. That would be, of course, an absurdity. It's not something that we believe in any way, shape, or form. So, point number one, sola scriptura is normally defended most vigorously and deeply by Reformed folks. Would anyone really want to see Brother Jack here defending sola scriptura against a good Roman Catholic opponent? I wouldn't want to see that either. So, point number one refuted. Let's get to the rest of them.
The sola fide, faith alone. They don't believe in faith alone. They believe in faith that endures to the, most of them do, a faith that endures to the end. And they believe in a faith that's more than a mere intellectual or mental assent. So they don't believe in faith alone.
So I would say at that point that our friend Jack is a heretic if he really does believe that, because he believes in a faith that is a mere mental assent. The very thing that James attacked, the very thing that James said demons have but is not saving, is what he now defends as being saving faith, mere mental assent. Now, there are people who believe this, the Wilkins of the world out there, and we've debated them. But this is it's not even a grossly sub-biblical view of faith. It is an anti-biblical view of faith. Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. I actually believe that scripture. I don't have to do anything with that scripture because I recognize that if I endure to the end, it's because the faith that I have is the divine gift of God. Divine saving faith is a faith that is the result of that wonderful work of regeneration. It is the work of the Spirit of God. That's why it's all soli Deo Gloria, to God alone. And it is by faith alone. And of course, the whole point of faith alone was in contradistinction to, and this is why it would be good if this gentleman would maybe take some time to read some histories of the Reformation, know something about what's going on back then, was in contradistinction to the concept of works that are meritorious before God because they're done in a state of grace. And unfortunately, this remains a conflict to this day. We have defended Sola Fide many times against various Roman Catholic apologists and others, and I would direct our friend to those defenses for a fuller discussion of these things. But his definition of Sola Fide is an non-historical, anti-historical definition of what Sola Fide is. He clearly doesn't understand what the issues are in regards to the nature of saving faith. Point number two, refuted.
Okay, if faith had to endure to the end, then it's not alone.
No, if faith has to endure to the end, it has to be divine in the work of the Holy Spirit. The point of the aloneness is denying any human addition, meritorious works, etc., etc. The man just doesn't know what he's talking about.
They don't believe in sola fide. They don't believe in sola Christus.
Solus Christus.
They claim they are trusting Christ alone, but their Christ is one who only died for certain people, and certainly not the Christ of the Bible who died for everyone.
So, if you believe that the death of Christ actually saves those for whom it is made, if you believe what Hebrews chapter 10 says, that he actually perfects those for whom his sacrifice is made, if you believe that he intercedes for the same people that he has made his atoning sacrifice for, then you don't believe in solus Christus. So if you actually believe that Christ saves perfectly alone, then you don't believe in solus Christus. There's the argument, and it's an amazing argument.
Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to prove right here that Christ died for everyone. If Calvinists don't believe that, so they're believing in another Christ, and that Christ, unfortunately, is not saving anybody. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, this is clear. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, okay, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That's clear.
That's clear. Well, it is clear. I just wonder why he only read one verse. You know, we've gone through Hebrews chapter 2 a number of times, an entire sermon, and this is a sermon of, you know, 40, 45, 50 minutes, available at sermonaudio.com, where we went through Hebrews chapter 2. But let's just take a look at it. It is one of the very few verses that Brother Jack brought up in his sermon. Now, I'm putting everything in subjection to him. He left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he... Now, does the text define for us who this everyone is? And he's going to go, oh, you're just going to say it's the elect. No, I let the text define these things for me. Because if it is for everyone, then Hebrews goes on to say that by his death he perfects everyone for whom his death is made. So you'd have to be a universalist. And I don't get the feeling that Brother Jack's a universalist. I don't get the feeling he believes everyone's saved. So we need to let Hebrews speak for Hebrews. And so let's see if there's anything, let's see if the context maybe might indicate something here. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing, oh, it doesn't say everyone. It says bring many sons to glory. Why would it say many sons? Why is there an almost sudden a limitation here? Should make the founder of their salvation, who receives salvation? The many sons, perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified. Is everyone sanctified? No, not everyone is sanctified. And in fact, when we talk about this sanctification, we go to Hebrews chapter 10, and it's going to be very clear there. There's a specific group. They are sanctified by his one suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Does he call everyone brothers? Or is there a specific group here in mind that's made up of Jews and Gentiles? If the Jews and Gentiles thing is the case, wow, that would really explain what's being said. Saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Well, there's all this limitation stuff here. Brothers, congregation. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And behold, I and the children God has given me. Something about God giving children to the Son. Is there anything else? Everybody else in Scripture talks about like that. Well, John chapter 6 does, but that's a specific group. I wonder if that's the same group. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of the death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I know lots of folks who live their lives and they run smack dab into death, and they are utterly insensible to eternal things. But who is it that actually comes to have a proper and appropriate fear of death except those in whom the Spirit of God works? Well, anyway, I think you've gotten the point if you'd actually read Hebrews 2:9 and follow the form of argument. It's so easy. It wasn't. How many times have we heard people on Radio Free Geneva who will cite a verse of Scripture? They will not exegete the text. They will not put it in its context. They will not put it in the flow of argument. They'll just simply quote it, assume you're going to read it the way they want to read it, and just move on and say, well, it's just plain. It's just clear. Maybe that's why the phone lines are dark, even though I let Jack know that maybe that's, he could call in. He's the only one right now you can call in would be Brother Jack. Brother Jack, if you'd like to defend this, feel free to call in. It's toll free. It won't cost you a dime. 877-753-3341 is the number.
So they don't believe that. They don't believe in sola Christus. They don't believe in sola gratia. Their grace is irresistible, which is not grace at all. Grace is a free gift based on God's unending love for us. Their grace is reminiscent of a rapist forcing it on people against their will. So that they don't even believe in real grace. And they don't believe in...
So, that there's the whole point. Is because the grace that we believe in raises dead sinners to life. Since the grace we believe in is not synergistic and dependent upon man's cooperation. Since the grace we believe in actually accomplishes the bringing about of regeneration. Since the grace we believe in is unmerited and is not dependent upon human cooperation to be effective. Since the grace we believe in takes out a heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. Since the grace we believe in actually brings life, then we don't believe in grace. So it's not, you have to believe in a grace that tries and tries and tries and tries and tries and fails to actually believe in sola gratia. And that's what the Reformers believed in. No, it isn't. No, it isn't in any way, shape, or form. So he was wrong on solus Christus. He's wrong on sola gratia. Does not understand that the whole point of sola gratia was to say that grace alone saves, not grace that is mediated through all these sacraments and saints and everything else. But again, that would require him to actually know something about church history. You might say, well, not everybody can study church history. Well, actually, pretty much anybody can if they want to. But I'm not the one that posted this thing on YouTube. And I'm not the one that decided to come up with ahistorical definitions of the solas. That was Brother Jack.
Sola Gloria. Where they say God gets all the glory. They don't believe.
Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory.
They aren't giving God any glory because their God is not the God of the Bible, but merely Satan.
Now, that is not even a semi-coherent argument, to be perfectly honest with you. If you wanted to say we don't believe in Soli Deo Gloria, then you would have to demonstrate that we believe in some sort of intermediary beings. The historical context of Soli Deo Gloria in the Reformation itself was the diminishment of God's glory by its being spread out amongst all these saints and angels and all the sacramental concepts of Rome, which I don't get the feeling Brother Jack has any understanding of either, but that was the concept. You'd have to demonstrate that we were in some way, shape, or form giving glory for salvation to someone other than God via the decree of God, the decree of the triune God, the Father who decrees to save, the Son who provides that perfect salvation in his death, burial, and resurrection, the Spirit who applies it perfectly in our lives, the Trinitarian salvation that is ours. But he does not even attempt to do that because he doesn't know what Soli Deo Gloria is about and certainly doesn't know what we believe.
God of the Bible wishes for no one to perish, 2 Peter 3:9, and he sent Jesus Christ to die for everyone, John 3:16.
Now, we've heard so many surface-level citations of verses on Radio Free Geneva, and this kind of proof texting, we know, we've taken the time to look at 2 Peter 3:9 and actually note that there are certain things that need to be understood in the text and ask questions like, well, when it says all men, what's the context? Everyone is, he's patient toward you. He's using the second person, not wanting any of you to perish. Well, who are these people? You know, we ask questions about that because we want to handle the word of God aright. We just don't want to use it as a proof text and just simply quote something there. And John 3:16, notice what he's giving you is an interpretation, but he doesn't exegete the text. He doesn't deal with the limitations, everyone who believes. He doesn't deal with what it's actually stating and what said in the verses that follow. No, you just throw it out there. You assume that people are going to agree with your interpretation, but you don't give them the basis for that. Folks, this is the kind of mindset that leads to cultism. Because fundamentally, that's the way the cults deal with the Bible as well. And that should not be how the Bible is dealt with within what is actually Christianity.
So a Calvinist does not believe in any of the solas, according to this. And they really don't. They're just a bunch of hypocrites and liars. And the thing about it is, even if they were to just use the Bible alone, the fact that they have made certain words mean things they don't really mean, like the world, to them it means the elect.
Really? I know of at least 14 different uses of cosmos in the Johannine corpus alone. And so why are you, he just said we're liars and hypocrites, but why is he lying about Calvinists? Because if he were to actually take any time to actually, in a fair way, look at what we've written, then he would know that what he's saying is untrue. But you don't have to. See, in this mindset, amongst this kind of fundamentalist, you don't have to do that. Since you possess the truth, you have been released from the responsibility of actually accurately representing those who don't believe the truth. You just say, well, you're a liar, and you're a hypocrite, and you worship the devil, and therefore I don't have to worry about accurately representing you because you're evil. You see? That is an attitude, folks. It's out there. It's out there. And we should eschew it. We should repudiate it. And we should expose it, which is exactly what we're doing right now.
Okay, what have they done? They've added to the scripture. So they don't believe in sola scriptura. Right?
So if we disagree with his surface-level interpretations, and clear, this is not a man who's ever studied the biblical languages, church history, theology, any of those things, but if we disagree with his interpretations based upon his ignorance, therefore we are adding to the Bible. And how would he know if he adds to the Bible? Does he even examine those things? That's a good question. But we are somehow adding to the Bible, and therefore we don't believe in sola scriptura.
Another proof of that. That's all I have. Calvinists do not adhere to any of this. And that's all I have. Dear
that's
God,
have.
Thank you for allowing me to expose Calvinism again. It's a sad...
This prayer, I'm even going to comment on the prayer. Yes, I'm going to comment on the prayer because it didn't sound like much of a prayer. It sounded like more of like a closing statement, but listen to what he says.
The thing that people would use the name of John Calvin in describing themselves as Christians, it's really sad.
It's really sad that this man doesn't know the names of the people from whom he has derived his theology. So in other words, it's better to be ignorant of your enslavement to other people's theology, because then you can just say, I just got it from the Bible. No, you didn't. There are all sorts of people you derive that from. At least we can examine the people that have been influential in the formation of our understanding of theology. It is not a good thing to be ignorant of the sources from which you got your theology, just so you can say, well, I just believe the Bible.
And I just pray that you'll allow us to avoid people that are taking on this designation or this appellation.
Yeah, he definitely avoids them. You know, I tried to contact him, be happy to have had him on. Remember, 99% of the people that we review on Radio Free Geneva, they want a monologue. They don't want a dialogue. And there's a reason for that, and the reason's obvious. Their position would collapse upon examination.
Because they're deceived. They're blinded by Satan. The real Jesus is the one who died for everyone, who offers eternal life as a free gift, who gives us an understanding, who lets us know we're saved, who and he makes sure we're eternally secure. That's the real Christ.
And make sure that we're eternally secure. That's the real Christ. He has no earthly idea that to assert eternal security while promoting some type of synergistic Arminianism is incoherent. It makes no sense whatsoever.
Arminianism's Christ, they may believe part of that, but they don't believe the whole nine yards. So therefore, they don't, you know, and they're believing another Christ, period. Keep us safe, bless us abundantly. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
So there you go. you won't be able to find that. It's been taken down, and you can blame me for that. I contacted him and said, I'd love to talk with you about this. Would you like to come on the program? You know, and so it went poof. It disappeared. But there you go. And that kind of virulent, ignorance-based anti-Calvinism is out there. And it's rare to have an opportunity with one of these folks. Now, you know, we can do it like this, but it's rare with one of these folks to have an opportunity to meaningfully discuss where all the errors are. Because these folks tend to be very frightened. That's a frightened man. That's why he's not calling this number, because he has no confidence in what he's saying. And you might say, well, you're picking on him. No, folks, look, we've got to be consistent. And this kind of stuff is out there. And if we're not consistent looking at our side saying, look, this is not how you handle the word of God, this is not how you approach these subjects, then how can we point to anybody else and do so consistently? So, but again, if Jack would like to call in, 877-753-3341 is the number. Let's go back, since we are still doing Radio Free Geneva, and we only have about 12 minutes left in the program. We can get a little bit more done in our review of Brother Coy from Calvary Chapel. And this is going to sound a whole lot better, let me tell you something, than it did before. By the way, we will continue. We will have a dividing line tomorrow. Tomorrow, I announced on Twitter, I'll announce it when I post this program as well. We will have it at the regular Thursday time. That's 4 o'clock Phoenix time. Tomorrow afternoon on Wednesday, we will have the dividing line. And Lord willing, we'll have a particular studio guest for a while at the beginning of the program. And I think you'll enjoy listening to that discussion we're going to have. And then we'll probably start off as a regular dividing line and then maybe play the Radio Free Geneva introit halfway through or something like that, and pick it up at that point and continue on with this particular sermon from Bob Coy on the subject of Calvinism. But we're about 21 minutes into at least my version of this, and so let's press forward.
I had a guy about 8 years ago hand me a 40-page document and tell me to step down from my pulpit because I was teaching heresy. So, excuse me? He said, you need to make sure that everyone knows not everyone is chosen. Well, I said, well, I know not everyone's chosen because everyone won't come. He said, no, not everyone's chosen. He said, next time you preach the gospel, and here's the way he wanted me to do it. Say to everybody, God loves all of you if you're chosen. I said, wait a minute, you're rewriting John 3:16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Well, he doesn't mean world. He means world elect.
Now, that sounds a lot better than just simply citing John 3:16 like Brother Jack did. But first of all, I mentioned last time to all my cage stage Calvinist friends, this is not the way to approach people. I mean, if you are a member of this church, maybe having lunch with Brother Bob, suggesting some good literature, a 40-page letter, haven't ever seen that be a real effective way of doing things. What? Well, we get that stuff? Yeah, I suppose. Yeah, we get all sorts of odd things. And I'm sure that Bob Coy, being at a church that's large, gets all sorts of odd things too, and you're just going to get, you know, put in with all the odd stuff. And especially if you weren't, then again, this is a Calvary Chapel, so they don't have church membership to begin with. I forgot about that. Hey, my camera died again. Right after it started? Oh, great. Wonderful. Oh, well.
But the difference is that you don't sit on here with something that's, you know, an inch thick that we got in the mail and lay it at the feet of George Bryson.
Okay.
You know, et cetera. And this guy's this is the way Calvinists are.
Yeah, well, just the approach, I wouldn't go there. But Coy's response, again, I think just completely misunderstands John 3:16. It does seem that he thinks that the term whosoever, that there is actually a term in John 3:16 that is fundamentally contradictory to the concept of election. And as we have pointed out many, many, many times before, there isn't. The phrase is hina pas ha pistuon eis auton, in order that everyone believing in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. There is a specific delimitation in the text itself. It is specific. Who has eternal life? Pas ha pistuon. Now, ha pistuon is the one believing. Pas is everyone believing. So, anyone who is believing, and that is present tense over against Brother Jack's mere intellectual consent, this is present tense belief, the one having that kind of present tense, everyone who has that kind of present tense belief has eternal life. There is nothing here that denies the specificity of God's electing grace. That's not even in view. You have to read something into this text that makes cosmos mean every single human being that's ever existed. And so you have to actually, in light of the Old Testament revelation, say that God was expressing the exact same kind of love for the Amorites when he doesn't send them prophets, when he allows their transgressions to build up and then wipes them off the face of the earth. That's the same kind of divine love that Jesus expressed for the Apostle John. Really? Honest? Okay. That's really what you think this is saying? If that's how you want to try to read this. And I've suggested many, many times before that the greatness of the love of God expressed in John 3:16 is seen in the fact that there is no person, male, female, Jew, Gentile, any generation, any time, anywhere in this world, any person undeserving, under the wrath of God, hell-bound sinner who has this kind of true faith in Jesus Christ will always find him to be a perfect savior. That person will always receive eternal life, undeserved. That's the expression of the love of God. That's where the amazing element is. But that doesn't change the specificity of the text in any way, shape, or form. So Brother Corey's response is actually a response that again demonstrates he really does not understand the position that we're coming from.
Well, what did he mean after he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes. Well, the whoever is not whoever, whoever. The whoever is only the elect.
No, the whoever is, again, needing to understand, pas hapis juon, everyone believing, everybody who believes. But the question is, just ask yourself in the Gospel of John, does everyone have that capacity? The answer is no. Why do you not understand what I'm saying to you, Jesus says in John chapter 8? Because you do not belong to God. The one who belongs to God hears God's words. Why don't you hear God's words? Because you don't belong to God. Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. You are not of my sheep. It's right there, but they won't hear it.
So the way that it really should read is God loved the elect so that whoever of the elect would believe would get saved.
You know, I hear this all the time, and it must... Is it in George Bryson's book? Is this here? Yeah, there it is. The Dark Side of Calvinists, the Calvinist Caste System by George Bryson. I'm looking in the back here, and I'm sort of, should have expected No scripture index. I see a lot of citations of chosen by God and stuff like that. I wonder why the Potter's Freedom isn't in here. I don't see that. Anyways, lots of R.C. Sproul, but no scripture reference. What a bummer. I wanted to see if maybe that exact line appears in here someplace. I'll have to look again. I'm just sitting here still chuckling at the fact that when we did our radio program and George came into the studio on Bible Answer Man, and he handed this to Hank, and Hank's looking at it and he's like, "This is your book?" And it's because it's 8.5 by 11 velo binding. And he's like, "Yeah. Well, I thought it was a real book." Yeah. Sorry. It's still fine. I just get the feeling there must be some common source for this. Well, that's how the Calvinists understand it, rather than actually interacting with any serious exegesis.
But what does the verses follow say? The Bible says, in Jesus speaking, light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, so they wouldn't come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. The Bible doesn't say light has come to the world, but men were to lack, so they didn't come because they couldn't, because Jesus foreordained they wouldn't.
That is more straw man argumentation. In fact, the question would be, if men don't come to the light, then how can any man be saved? What changes? Because he must be asserting that, well, most men don't come to the light, but some do, because we get saved. Because don't you have to come to light to be saved? Has he thought that through? I don't know. But no one has ever said, well, the reason they'll come to light is because Jesus doesn't allow them to. No. The whole point is they love darkness. And how do you change the object of the love of an unregenerate heart, a heart of stone? Doesn't that take a radical change? And from the Arminian perspective, or Arminianist perspective, that's something that every heart is capable of doing in and of itself. Make that kind of radical change. But it's not capable of making that kind of radical change.
There's another side of this thing, this atonement. Take a look with me.
It's funny, he hasn't actually looked at any verses on the subject of atonement yet. He'd be in Hebrews someplace, something specific.
For this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. All men. 1 John 2.
Whoa. It was a reference given there? I didn't hear a reference given there. I think that was 1 Timothy 4:10, and it says, particularly of those who believe. You didn't just skip over that, did you? We're out of time for the program today, but we're going to have to go back there and double check that one, because I think we had something just snuck through on us there, and we may have to go back over. Those of you who have the new edition of The Potter's Freedom know that one of the appendices that have been added to the second edition deals with that text. So I'm gonna back that one up and make sure that we take a full run at it. Who knows? Maybe tomorrow would be a good time to do it when we continue Radio Free Geneva. But we have a special guest in studio at the beginning, and then we'll get to it afterwards. So, and you know what? I'd be willing, in case his work schedule is in the way or something, hey, you know, if Brother Jack would like to call even tomorrow, we'd be glad to have him on during Radio Free Geneva. We'll be here again tomorrow, 4 o'clock our time. See you then. God bless.
I believe we're standing at the crossroads. Can't let this moment slip away. We must contend for the faith our fathers fought for. We need a new Reformation Day. Yeah.
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again this Thursday afternoon at 4 p.m. for The Dividing Line.